leaven, it can look quite full, but that's another story. But it's clocks change today, isn't it? So that reveals a lot, doesn't it? People need their sleep. Okay. So let's draw near to the Lord to worship him today. Let me share a few verses from one of the Psalms to draw our focus on the Lord, pray, and then a couple of announcements before we turn to God in song. These words for what we're doing. Let morning bring your love anew, for I have put my trust in you. To you I lift my soul. Show me the way to go. I hide myself in you. Lord, save me from my foe. My God, teach me to do your will. May your good spirit lead me still. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your willingness to be found by us, your willingness to guide us, to direct our steps. You're the God who knows the beginning and the end from all things. Why would we not seek such a one as you? But we do not. We think we know better, or we think that you do not care, or we think that you will tell us to do things that we do not want to do. And so we confess that spirit of distrust before you today. We ask for cleansing from it in every department, every room of our soul and life, so that instead our whole being could be illuminated with your presence, your love, your mercy, your willingness to direct and guide the steps of all who trust in you through Jesus. So in his name we pray that you would cleanse us and that you would forgive us. For your word says, though our sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as wool when we confess to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So we ask that you'll draw near to us today to bless us as we worship you, as we seek to listen to your voice, to have this encounter with a living God. We pray all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, a couple of announcements before we get going. This Friday, we have our praise and prayer evening. We make these times of concerted praise and worship because the longer you spend in God's time, the richer it really can be. And it's more time to get that sort of breakthrough. And so I would really encourage you to come. The nations need our prayers. It's one of the things that we can do as well as worship and praise God for who he is. Just have that focus on the greatness of our God. 7 o'clock here on Friday, if you can join us, please do. At Cornerstone Church, there's a blood bank collection. So that's March the 18th, I think it says. Or is it the 16th? Sorry? 16, I can't read it from my, I need glasses for that one. 12:30, I can make that out to 4 p.m. So if you can support that, great. And Doug.
Yes. I'm interested in setting up a men's Bible study, and I'm looking for a good few men,
a few good men. Sounds like a movie.
Yeah. And this is going to be a book study, and we're actually going to use the book called The Bible. This will be weekdays, mornings, a morning, a weekday, to be determined from 7 to 8, exactly which day of the week based on whomever's interested and see what timing we can set up. And it'll be at a local restaurant for breakfast type of a thing from 7 to 8. And the goal is to help men with some accountability to read the Bible and to apply God's word to our life and to build some community and relationships with other men. So if you're interested, please come see me after church. Just come up and we'll chat. Thanks.
Brilliant. Okay. Is there any other notices? Yes, there is. The Oasis, so this is their fundraising. If you're interested, there's folks that you can speak to after the service to find out more about that walk for life. Okay, I think that's us all. So let's draw near to the Lord. Let's worship him. Let's use these words to focus upon who he is, to let our hearts rise up to his worship and his praise. Let's worship our God.
I want to go over our bridge today in this song. It says, if you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. And pastor's preaching on prayer today. And this song has just been in my mind all week as I've been preparing and thinking about the testify. So if Christ transformed your life when in prayer you surrendered to him, you can testify. And if you've had a wayward child surrender their life to the Lord or make their way back, you can testify. And if you have ever prayed over someone and asked God to heal them and they've been healed, you can testify. Because he's in the business of breaking chains. And our prayers don't make him do our bidding. But it is this intimate moment where we are able to approach God, our Father, and know him better. So please stand as we sing. Chainbreaker. If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost,
sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joy
See, it's true. Every time I come up 10 minutes later, there's more people here. So that's good. So we're reading today in Isaiah 37. We've been going through the book of Isaiah. And just to set the scene, if you're just coming fresh into it today, this is Jerusalem being almost ready to be besieged. They've got huge enemies from the north, the Syrian Empire. And there's another big player in the game, and that's Egypt from the south. Jerusalem is kind of hoping that Egypt would come to their help, but ultimately they've had an ultimatum, and it's looking pretty bad, and humanly speaking, it's kind of a game over. And like that first song that we sang, you know, when you're the pressure's on, you can turn to all kinds of things in life, maybe the wrong things. But the whole message of this part of God's word is to turn to the right thing, to God himself. And that's what you see with the king in Jerusalem, Hezekiah, as he turns first to the prophet Isaiah, and then he turns directly to God in prayer. So let me read through this part of the story with you. This is God's word. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives." When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the kings of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now, Sennacherib received a report that Tirhakah, the king of Cush, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word. "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezpah, and the people of Eden who are in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath or the king of Arphad? Where are the kings of Leir, of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. What a prayer. Huh? Amen. May God bless his word to us today as we seek his face. Well, we've read about prayer. Maybe it would be a good idea to pray some more. Yeah? Maybe you got some things in your life where you feel as trapped as they do. Bring that before the Lord in prayer now. Let's pray. Father, gracious Father, your word encourages us to lift up our souls to you, to put our trust in you, to look to you as the one who won't let us be ashamed, to the one who says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and teach me, for you are God my Savior. Father in heaven, we know that we can pray for any situation, no matter how heavy it might be, no matter how much greater it is than our strength to carry, no matter how more complex it is than our wisdom to unpick these Gordian knots of confusion that our lives are sometimes trapped in. And yet you are this God. So often, Lord, when we find ourselves caught in a maze, wondering which way to turn, which way to go, feeling utterly confused, it is only later, Lord, with hindsight, that we look back and see that this was the very moment that you were working some of the deepest things in our life. So, Lord, help us to never forget these lessons. Help us to hold them fast when we come through such times in the future. And so, Lord, we pray for each one now who may be going through these times. Times of confusion, times seeking wisdom, times seeking direction and guidance. You have promised that you will show us your ways. That's your promise. You are our Father through Christ. Nothing in heaven or earth can change that. So hear us, we pray. Guide and direct those who need it. Bless those who need your strength for days ahead. Bless those who grieve in these days. Think of the Wiley family here today with us, and Lord, bless them as they head up north tomorrow because of the loss of a loved one. Strengthen them and give them words in this season when they meet the wider family. Bless any and all who need your blessing in different ways here today. We pray that you will draw close. We pray for your blessing upon this whole city of Tampa. We ask you, Lord, to work in every heart, every family, every life, every child in this city. You have mercy upon them. Think of all the children who are in the government agencies looking after them, looking for adoption. all of the work that goes into that. Lord, we ask for your protection around them. We ask for your blessing upon these young lives that have had such a rough start to their life. Bless them and provide them with families that will show them love and care and compassion. Lord, be near to all in this city today who need you and who may struggle to even know where to cry out. But we pray that they would turn to you. We pray that you would send messengers into their life, that you'd cause them to look to you and lift them up. And Lord, we pray for this nation, that you'd give wisdom to its leadership. We pray for the peace of the nations around us. We pray in all the political turmoil of these days that we look to the one who rules over all nations, that you are our refuge and our strength, our very present help in time of need. We worship you and we praise you, our great God. May our prayers be filled not just with our intercessions, but with you, with the worship of the one who sits on the throne, the one who is the great I Am, the one who is over all things. We bow before you today. May all that we do in worship focus our hearts and our souls and our whole being upon the greatness and the grandeur and the wonder of who our God is in Christ our Lord. Hear us in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's continue our worship as we give a little bit back to the Lord with our tithes and our offerings, and then we'll continue in song before our God.
Please stand.
Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I come, I confess. teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my
Father, we are so grateful to you. Merciful, holy God. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our creator, our king. And we confess to you our concerns, our pain, the chains that hold us. We surrender these to you, dear God, with humility, wanting to be more and more like you. And we thank you, great high priest, that you welcome us into your presence, that we can have a relationship before the Most High God, that we can present to you our concerns and our cares. We can quietly sit before you. You can restore us. You can heal us. You can comfort us. And as Pastor speaks your word today, remove blinders from our eyes. Open our ears, our heart to receive. And may we in humility take in the learning, the wisdom, and act in your word. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. Children are dismissed to Hope-Filled Kids.
Okay. Well, this morning, let's please turn to Isaiah chapter 37, called it Intimidation 101, because of the situation that they were caught in there. Intimidation, you might think, is a rare thing to really be intimidated for your faith in following Jesus, but you'll hear of many parts of the world where it would not be a very comfortable place to be on a Sunday morning trying to meet with other believers to worship Jesus Christ, because you would be under huge pressure, even from fellow villagers, people around you, from the police, whatever. And if you were in one of those countries this morning that are trying to worship God today, how easy, wouldn't it, to be intimidated? It'd be easy to be overwhelmed, for your voice to be silenced. But here's the thing. How much intimidation is going on in your life today, here in Tampa? Answer it by this question is, are you a silent Christian? Because if you're silent, then however low the intimidation is, it's enough. If it silenced you, that's all the devil needs, is for us to be silent. A little bit embarrassed to say what we did on a Sunday morning. Oh yeah, we went to church. A little bit quiet to ever lead a conversation towards our hope in Jesus Christ. Then the level of intimidation is sufficient. Even if it's not as violent as police or a mob coming to our house, it doesn't matter. If it gets us silent, it's enough. So intimidation is something I think that we do face a lot of in this part of the world because a lot of Christians are very silent about their hope in Jesus Christ. So when that happens, in summary, from what we see in this part of Scripture and across Scripture, is a very simple equation. When we feel intimidated, it's because people are so big in our perspective, and God is so small. People are so big, and God is so small. And you need, by the end of this message, to reverse that equation so that God is so big and people are put in the right perspective, tiny compared to the glory and the power of the living God who is at work in your life when you follow Jesus Christ. That's what you've got here. And so just to paint that out for us in such graphic colors, this is a horrendous circumstance that God's people find themselves in. So let's look at the circumstances. Let's look at the solution. And let's look at the response when you're in a situation of intimidation where you feel, in the circumstances, first of all, that you're really trapped. That's what they felt like. Here's Hezekiah and his guys. A huge army coming to surround them. It's already destroyed virtually every other town in their country. What hope have they got? And they really feel that they are surrounded and that they are hopeless. In verse 3, he even uses the image of childbirth. And he thinks of a woman who's about to give birth but is so exhausted by the labor process that she, when the child is ready to come, there's no strength for the point of birth. Helpless. No strength. And he says that image is how they felt. Absolutely without strength to deliver themselves. That's the kind of scenario that we're in. A situation where God's people are helpless to deliver themselves, but the situation demands deliverance. It's needed at every level. One pastor, last week I was at a conference in Orlando about church planting across Florida, and it was fascinating to hear the stories. But one guy shared an image of Rembrandt's picture of Christ in the boat calming the storm. And Rembrandt apparently painted himself into that painting, as he often did. And the pastor was just using it as an image to say, you feel so often in ministry that you're caught up in a storm. Your people are caught up in storms. There's so many pastoral pickles, that such complicated situations that people get caught up with in their life. And then they ask you as the pastor to come and to speak to them. And you stand there and your initial feeling is, what do I say? What do I do? I've got nothing to give because it's so complicated. And as I look around you all this morning, I can see a few situations I've had like that, and you know them too. And you just feel so, as people, you feel so trapped by life. And some of us will feel quite hopeless sometimes. But of course, what I've had to learn, having done this for however long it is, 25 more years or so, is that God places me in that situation with you, not so that I give you a solution, so that at the most, I bring Christ into the situation. And that he, in that moment, will meet you and do things. And he does. Time and time again. It's amazing to see that. So don't hold back. It's true, I'm clueless. But you can still phone me. And I can still come. I can still listen. And at the very least, I'll pray. And Jesus can do his miracles. Amen? Amen. That's really what it's about. Now, so you feel in the situation trap, feel not really sure what to do. And then the circumstances have an extra layer sometimes in life. They were being mocked. They were being laughed at for their faith in God. The previous chapter really lays it out, but it hints at it here too. This Assyrian army had come down, wiped out so many other nations. And then the way of thinking in those days, if you beat the nation, you also defeated their gods. So if you had hammered a nation, you'd hammered their gods. Simple logic, isn't it? Because surely the gods were there to protect their worshippers. And so here they are. They've almost destroyed the whole of Judah, just Jerusalem left. And the logic is simple. Hey, why are you trusting in your God? Do you think he's special? He's no different from all the other gods that we've beaten. So they're mocking God. And when Hezekiah sends his servants to the prophet Isaiah, he makes sure, tell Isaiah that they're mocking your God, Isaiah. And later on, he lays that out. And he lays out the fact that it's a category mistake. They're comparing apples with oranges. God, the God of Jerusalem, is not like the other gods, idols, statues made from wood or metal. He is the uncreated creator. Totally different category. Isaiah and Hezekiah would not expect these other gods to save their people. But they did expect the living God. Dead idols, lumps of wood or metal, or the living God. That was a choice. But he was being mocked by the Assyrians at this point. And so they have that extra tension to live with. And sometimes you'll get that. The more church going is changing in America, the more you're going to hear the statistics that we've been hearing in Britain since the 1960s. Every year the BBC would take great delight in reporting the number of attendance at the Church of England has declined, or the Church of Scotland has declined. And it's been like that since the 1960s, down, down, down. It's now beginning to stop. It's now even beginning to go back up, actually. I'm not so sure if the BBC will be so quick to report that part of the news, but that's another story. There's something added to it. When you get people who will laugh at you for your faith, who will mock you. And there has been a tendency for the church in America to withdraw from any intellectual engagement over the last 200-300 years because it's seen that that mockery often comes from intellectuals. And so it's kind of reacted in that way to it, which is unfortunate because we should have such boldness and confidence in our God. So here's the circumstances. You're feeling trapped and you're being mocked. And behind all of this isn't just, in their case, Assyria, or your case, your particular problems or the people in your life who are laughing at you. Behind both situations, there's a spiritual dynamic. There's warfare going on here. There's lies being told that have been echoed since Eden. This is a satanic attack against God's people. And you've got to remember that when people mock you and laugh at your faith and reject you when you try to share Christ with them, they're ultimately really not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. Christ. And it's good to remember that fact. It's God that they are rejecting. Now, if that circumstances aren't complicated enough, that you're feeling trapped, feeling helpless, feeling that you're being mocked, then for Hezekiah, there was another level in all of this, is that this circumstance was somewhat of his own making. I mean, Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings. But even the great kings and the best of leaders in the church can get things wrong. And here he had had an alliance with Assyria. He had broken that alliance, and now the Assyrian army is at the doors begging for his blood. So, you know, the situation, he's got some culpability in it as well. He didn't get things exactly right, even if he was trying to do it for the right reasons, to free God's people. And so maybe that's why he's also sent the people away and presumably wearing it himself, sackcloth. It was a sign of contrition. You've done something wrong. It's like going in the naughty seat. You're put on sackcloth. You're saying, I've done something wrong here. And so it's a sign of contrition before God. But that shows that he's not despairing. He's not without hope. He's got a plan of action. He knows the direction of travel. I need to connect afresh with God, even though I've maybe messed things up. And friends, never allow your messing things up to keep you from coming back to God. The power and the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to wipe out any and every sin. And even if you get into one of these complex, messy situations and you're partly responsible for it and you feel guilty about that, and you should feel guilty about it maybe, don't let that stop you coming back to God. Keep your accounts with God short. If you have messed up, if you have sinned, then confess quickly. Don't hang around, otherwise Satan will be into that gap and he'll push you away from God. And before you know it, church, Jesus, all of that is a dim and distant memory. You're in a spiritual war here. That's what's really going on in these circumstances. So, you do see that he goes, he sends the guys, I need a word, he says, from God's prophet. So they send him to Isaiah. And Isaiah basically tells him, don't fear, look, God is going to wipe out this army, which did happen, and they'll be gone. This insurmountable problem, this incredible pickle that you're in, will be gone. So there's the circumstances, and it pushes him, and as it should do with us, when you're in these circumstances, it should push you in one direction, to God. Sometimes life will be so closed up, you're like in a cardboard box, or like in a deep, deep well on the ground. There's no way to look except up. No solution that way, no solution this way, only that way. Why does God allow you to face immovable mountains in your life? So that you can see him move them. Time and again you'll discover that. And truly, they're horrible things. And they're disgusting moments in life when you just feel overwhelmed. Either God is committed to you in Christ, or he's a liar, or he doesn't exist. Take your pick. But I've got his word on it that he loves us, and in Christ we are his forever. And as a child of God in Christ, we can come to the Father. And in faith we say, Lord, move the mountain. I don't know what your mountain is today, and you don't know what your mountain will be tomorrow. But you can know your God right now. And you can see him. And that brings us to the second point, the solution that comes out of this passage here. Hezekiah offers a beautiful prayer. It's always a good habit to pray prayers in the Bible. Just turn them into your own words, but use them as a guide, because prayer's not always easy. Psalms are brilliant at that, but here you got Hezekiah's prayer. You want to know how to pray? Look at verse 14 onwards. He gets this letter from the Assyrians saying, don't trust in your God. We're coming back. We might be off to fight the Egyptians briefly, but we're coming back for you guys. Don't trust your God. He lays that letter out before God. Visual, drama, very clear. Not maybe a bad thing to do sometimes in life if you're feeling so confused. Write your prayer out and lay it before the Lord. If you can struggle to find the words, do something even as physical as that. Why not? And so he lays it before the Lord. And what does he say? He says, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. It's that image. Verse 16 is so structured that it's like coming up two sides of a mountain. One part, the beginning, mirrors the end of the verse until you come to the center, the mountain peak, which tells you what the real important thing is that Isaiah wants us to hear in this prayer. And it's the words enthroned between the cherubim. It's that image that this is your solution. This is who you've got to see. This is who you've got to come to, the God who dwells between the cherubim. These were these two golden statues, angel-like beings, that were on the special box, the Ark of the Covenant, that the Jews under Moses had, and it was kept in the temple later on under the time of the kings. And these golden wings were stretched out towards each other, the two angels. But the whole point of it was this was the meeting place. Their wings covered the top of that box, this ark, and it was called the mercy seat. And it was the meeting place with God. God dwelt between, or if you like, above. It was almost like the ark was the footstool of God on earth. So if people wanted an answer, they needed an answer, that's the place to go, because God touched earth on that spot, on that place. And he had carved out a covenant with his people, making promises that if you seek me, if you obey me, then I will meet you. Because I will provide a place of atonement where sins can be wiped out. All the barriers between you and God can be wiped away. So all of that is pointing our eyes into the New Testament, our eyes into the heart of the Christian message, which is that Jesus is that mercy seat. Jesus is that ark. He is that place where we on earth can connect with God. That through his death and his resurrection, he now atones and removes every sin in the book that marks our soul, that stains our hearts, and that now the wall between you and God as a father has been broken down, all the rubble's been removed, and you, me, broken as we are in our sin, can now come near to the God of all perfection and holiness. And suddenly, you have the most powerful being on the planet on your case. And you're worried about that maze that you're lost in, but he is a way out of it. You're worried about that immovable mountain, but he's a way of moving them. Here's a God who can deliver because he is the creator. And that's why the prayer isn't so much a prayer about asking for the solution first and foremost as asking to see God. It's all about God. Oh Lord Almighty, he says, God of Israel, enthroned, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. Unlike the dodgy theology of the Assyrians, where every nation had its little god, no, this God of Jerusalem is the God over all the earth, over all the nations. You have made heaven and earth. Then he says, now hear my prayer. And look how forthright you can be in prayer. Give ear, O Lord. Hear. Open your eyes. See. Listen. You're allowed to plead with God. There's a holy boldness that you can have when you follow Christ, that you can boldly approach God because of what Christ has done. It magnifies what Christ has done if you boldly approach the throne of God. And so you focus on the fact that he is creator. The one source of all life, the one source of all power. Now in the Hebrew mindset, to be the creator involves several things. It meant that God preserves all things. It meant, secondly, that God controls all things, all the processes of life. It meant, obviously, that he made all things and that he guides all things to a specific end. Made, preserves, controls, guides. And you see all of that fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him. Nothing that was made was that has been made was made without him. Everything was made by him. He is the one who has made all things. He's the one who controls all things. All power and authority is given unto Christ. So why pray? Why have times of worship when you're in your crisis, when you're in your maze, when you're standing before your unmovable mountain, when you're trapped in a city surrounded by foes, mocked and laughed at by the devil himself? Why worship? Why pray? So that you see this God. Friends, that's why we sometimes have prolonged times of praise and prayer, because it takes time in prayer and worship to kind of break through in these realities that are invisible, for them to come and break in and impress themselves upon our souls. And then when he does pray, one other thing I want you to notice, that when he doesn't say, look, save us because we're worthy of it. Save us because we deserve it. Verse 20, he says, Lord, save us for your own glory. Do it for your name's sake, Lord, so that the nations would see your glory. You can ask God to do a lot when you're asking, not for selfish reasons, but you're asking that his name be magnified. Have you got family members that you burdened for, they're struggling through life, or you want them to come to know Jesus, to be saved? You can pray for them because it's for his glory. And then the solution, of course, came. It was Isaiah that said what the solution would be back in verse 7. And it's incredible. He says, listen, I'm going to put a spirit in this king of Assyria. So when he hears a certain report about the Egyptian king coming up from the south, he will return to his own country, and there I will cut him down with the sword. For this all-powerful creator, what was the solution to deliver them from an enemy with an army, I think, of over 180,000 soldiers facing them, whatever it was? A rumor. Just a breath of words. That's all it took for God to deliver them from the whole pickle that they were in. Merely a rumor. And that's what happened. They heard the report. They moved on. Later, the guy returned back because he heard of trouble back in Assyria. And years later, he was killed, I think, if I'm right, by his own sons. Just with a few words, God transforms the situation. You see, this is the power of God. You can see how real your situations might be where you feel trapped, but you've got today to see how real God is. That he is bigger and more powerful than anything and more willing than you could believe. Therefore, what should we do? How should we respond to such a word as this? Well, it's to seek God. Isaiah would say to the king, one of the first things he said to him when he gave him the message is, look, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Verse 7, I think it is, of what you have heard from these underlings. He's being cheeky there. How many times do you hear those words in Scripture, do not be afraid? How many times did Jesus say it? When he was walking on the water to his disciples in the boat, and they were being swamped in the storm, they were afraid, and he said, Take courage. It is me. Fear not. How many times in Scripture does it say that? How many days are there in the week, in the year? That number of times. About 365. One for every day of the week. Do not be afraid. Instead, therefore, respond with trust. This whole passage, this whole book, that we're up at chapter 37 from verse chapter 1 to 35, could be summed up in this one word, trust. Trust God. They were trusting anyone and everything except God. But now finally, one of the kings in Jerusalem has got it right. And finally, he's going to the prophet of God. Finally, he's seeking God. Finally, he's trusting God. And that's how we should respond, the way Hezekiah did. And there's two parts to what he did there. First, he seeks God's word. He sends people to Isaiah the prophet. The prophet was the one who would bring God's word directly to a situation. And then he himself prays when he gets the letter from the Assyrian saying, "We'll be back." Then he lays that before God in the temple. He prays to God there. What is he doing? He's in a dialogue with God. When people are in caught up in a difficult situation, it's very rare to find someone who would refuse prayer. Very hard to find someone, even if they're an atheist, who might not at least have a thought in their mind, maybe I should pray. And so lots of people today pray. Probably an overwhelming number. It's so deep and instinctive in the human soul. But when you do all the talking in a conversation, what do you call that? Well, you could call it a few. You could call it being rude if you do all the talking. But we call it a monologue. But a real conversation is a dialogue. And so, yes, he talks to God, he prays. But he also listens to God's word when he goes to or sends a message to Isaiah. And he listens to that. And that's the word that then gives him courage and confidence to go directly to God and pray later. You see, that's how prayer works. There's a listening through the word of God. Read your Bibles, get to know your word. When you're going through a crisis, that's when you've got to stick to the word. Even if it feels dry, even if it feels that you've heard it all before, stick with it. Don't worry about not understanding the whole Bible in a time of crisis. You don't need the whole Bible in that sense. The Spirit of God might just give you one verse that will carry you through that season. And then the next crisis will be a different verse. So read the Word. Listen to God. And then pray to God. Prayer is that important. It's the essence of the response here. But does that come easy? In the connect groups, or the cell groups that we have been working with, one of the leading teachers of is a guy called Joel Comiskey over in California. And Joel's crossed the world over the last 30 years, been to some of the most amazing movements of God in different parts of the world where hundreds of thousands of people have come into churches, hundreds of thousands. And it's been facilitated by these cell groups and their ability to multiply so you can catch the rain, if you like. You can catch the blessing of all these people coming to faith, and you can disciple them and you can evangelize through them at the same time. But then as Joel has traveled the world seeing all of that, he comes to America. He's working in America and he says, America's different. Why is that? He put out an email just the other week and he says, who needs prayer? And this is what he says about the church in America. He says, many churches do not need prayer because the programs and techniques are so effective. You look around, some of particularly the bigger churches, Very effective programs. Everyone feels satisfied as long as the worship team performs, the pastor preaches a relevant message, and the administration flows. However, as you examine these churches, you'll notice a fatal flaw: the lack of transformed lives. There is no power. See, you can have hundreds coming to the church, but that's very different from really transformed lives, where there's a deep conversion experience and a real transformation. That's a Holy Spirit moment. And he says, there is no power. God even seems scheduled on the church calendar. Now, that's his analysis in general terms across the whole of America of what he's seen, comparing it to the rest of the world. So as the American church sees its certain amount of decline, not in all parts of it, but in some parts, one of the things we've got to learn is there's need for more prayer, not less. There's a need not just for personal prayer, which is so essential, but there is a need for corporate prayer. I want to challenge you. Do you ever pray with anybody else? Or do you only ever pray just by yourself? If you're a husband and a wife here today, you don't have to put your hands up, but do you ever pray together? That's corporate prayer. It is a massive resource, and so often it goes untapped. Those who pray together tend to stick together. How often do you pray with other believers? And if you find it, the time too hard to pray, find just one or two believers that you can form a triplet with and just say, hey, look, once a week, once every 2 weeks, we'll meet whatever time of the day suits the two of you or three of you on Zoom or however it works. I got six guys that I studied with theology almost 30 years ago. And since COVID, we have been every month we meet on Zoom for an hour of prayer on a Saturday morning. Just love it. Catch up. We pray. Do that. Corporate prayer is essential. It's the very breath in the lungs of the people of God. Let it not be just about our programs, our activities. You take your activities like an empty glass. And I could lay out glasses all the way along that table for every activity in this church, whether it's our worship team, Sunday service, Sunday school teachers, youth work, mercy ministry, Oasis. What about all the home groups? We've got a sheet out there. I've lost count. There's 10, 12, 13. Let's lay them all out. Let's say we had 30 cups all along the table, all the way along here. And we left them like that. It says, there's our all of our activities. What a great church we are. We do so much. But if we don't do this, you've got nothing. You got to fill every single activity we do with prayer. Every single activity. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you never pray for the kids, what are you doing? Waste of time. Worship, Bible studies, meeting together. If we don't fill every activity and every ministry with prayer, we are kidding ourselves. That's why we meet on Friday nights. Not even every Friday night. We're not there yet. But we do because there is so much that we do, it takes a lot of prayer to fill all the cups. Amen? A lot of prayer to fill all the cups. Will you come and help us fill the cups? Will you come and in some part of the nights we usually break into a small group and we say, hey, tell us what you need prayer for. They say it. The next person prays for them. How many things have you got kicking off in your life that you really would value to pray with 2, 3, 4 people for that brief moment? Let them pour into your life. All the hassles and all the troubles and all these movable mountains, all these mazes that you're caught in. Pray to this God who is revealed in Christ, who we can know in Christ. Pray. That's the response here. And then God will do his miracles. Tiny words, armies flee and are destroyed. Wiped out in this case by a plague, I think. All of that by the power of the Creator who teaches you in Christ to call him Abba, Father. So, intimidation, 101. When men are so big, God is so small. Now what are you to do? You're to reverse it. You're to see that God is so great and people are so small. And then you pray to this great God. Shall we pray? Lord, there isn't one of us in this building here that couldn't confess that we are pretty prayerless at times. So we ask for forgiveness when we try and fix all the problems in life ourselves. Lord, we know that we're not just to sit back and just pray. That would be another extreme. There's things we're to do. But forgive us when we don't fill those things with prayer. When we come to church, Lord, and we want a word from God, have we filled up the cup of the pulpit by praying for the preaching of your word? If we don't, little wonder if we go home dry. Lord, teach us to fill every ministry, every activity, every part of our life with prayer, and every situation where we feel confused by, trapped by, prayer. Lord Jesus, show us your glory. Enthroned between the cherubim, lifted on high, God and creator over all things, and yet you are our Lord, our Savior, our Master. We trust in you. We love you. And we know that you love us. And that's amazing. So in your great love right now, we pray for one another. We pray for all the needs represented right now before you. All the things that people are going through, and it's just too painful to contemplate maybe all of it. But you can. We lift everyone up before you. Every situation, every complexity. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. Glorify your name in that situation. Glorify your name across this whole earth, for you are worthy. Hear us, we pray. Amen. I think those words say it all. The battle belongs to the Lord. You fight, but in his strength. Let's stand and sing.
When I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted up in prayer. Please stand.
You see my You go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us.
Depart with God's blessing in your heart and your soul. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the people of the Lord said, Amen.